Wow. Back in church. It's been over 4 months for me. I suppose I should do confession. Is there a booth here close by? Great to be here. Sam and Arm, we were gone for quite a stint, almost 5 months. And good to be back on home turf. I don't know how many of you have done it, but the quarantine is kind of crazy. You sit in your house for 14 days or on your yard. And have you ever tried to get your 10,000 steps in on a short driveway? That can drive you a little wacko. Anyway, we're glad to report we got our get-out-of-jail card on the 25th of June. So that was great to gallivant again and be running about. It felt great to be free. And a special thank you to Erasmus and Mariki, Bontais, and Dirk and Anche Brugem. And, of course, John and Linda Sawatsky. These people ministered to us during our time of incarceration. They made sure we didn't starve. So that was kind of nice. They brought us all kinds of goodies, surprised us with different things. Thank you. So, let me give you a little report. But before I do, I just want to thank you for the gift that you guys gave, too, for our Pume workers, our national workers down there. You guys a while back had an offering, and you gave a generous gift for that, and that was so great. And we just thank you for that. You guys have partnered with us, and we just thank the Lord for you guys. You've done well. And I just so appreciate being a member of a church where Christ, the head, rules and where he's working through many different individuals, and we all get touched in special ways with Christ's touch through the body, and that's great. And we appreciate our family here so much. So let me give an update, first of all, of our trip down to our First of all, we were going to head to our host country, but of course, first stop was California. We went there on January 22nd, saw the cornea specialist on the 23rd, and I had two eye surgeries planned, and that all changed to 5 different procedures due to the fact that the graft didn't adhere properly. But praise the Lord, it was all done in 4 weeks before the virus hit. And so now, with no cataracts and 2 new corneas, I can see you all amazingly well. Praise the Lord. Thanks for your prayers for those of you who have been praying for my eyes. And regarding our trip to our host country, we were going to leave on the 15th of March. We were totally looking forward to getting back down there and connecting with some of the Pume pastors from many of the different village churches. Yeah, we were anticipating good times of fellowship, partying over a tasty dead pig, as the Pume say, teaching, times of prayer, sharing transparently and supporting one another, and strategizing to see the work go forward. But due to my poor health at the time and due to COVID-19 and canceled flights, that all changed. And that was hard to take, really. It was sad because we lost our resident visas. The ruling is on that country that if you're out of the country for 2 years, you lose your resident visa. No recourse. And so we got this our original resident visa in 1979. They're gone. Back in the day when we got those visas, we were 27 years of age. That's 41 years ago. May the Lord have mercy. Long time ago. And we were finally residents of the country where we'd probably spend the rest of our lives. But no, it was not to be. And we lost them. And like I said, that was tough. And not only did we lose our visas and miss the opportunity to hang with our dear Pume brothers, but we also couldn't connect with our national team to pray, fellowship, seek God, and strategize regarding the work. So yeah, hard, unexpected changes for us. And speaking of changes, our national team, too, they're living in the midst of chaos and corruption. There's so much, many problems down there. Everything is so complicated to do the simplest task. It is so complicated, whether it's banking, whether it's shopping, anything is just enough to put you over the top. And they're under unpredictable quarantines. Now everyone has to be back in their house at 1 in the afternoon, stay there till morning. Long days and dangerous nights in long gas lines for days. We used to pay less than a cent for a tank of gas. Now they've seen prices up to $145 per tank. A lot of money in a country that has huge oil reserves. Yes, COVID is on the march there too. We have 8,000 cases right now, according to recent reports, and 75 deaths. And what's so sad is the country is totally ill-prepared to deal with this crisis. And with that in mind, we're just doing an awful lot of praying for the safety of our co-workers down there, our national co-workers, for the Pume Nation, and for the 32 other different ethnic groups there in the country. Because if they get it, that could be disastrous. That too, we give over to our Most High God. We trust Him. We rest in Him. He's going before us. He's going before them. We trust Him with the big things and with the small things. Well, it's good to report, though, that after our team spent a lot of time in these gas lines, they finally got enough fuel. And the plan is, actually, they're heading out tomorrow. Hitting the road. It's rainy season has started, but they hope to get in and be there till November, getting out to the little town of Prettywater. Some of you have been praying about that. So we're looking forward to them getting back out there. Thanks so much for praying for them. So yeah, life is weird. Life is nuts sometimes. And our plans change, they're yanked around, and especially in this COVID-19, when you look at the world, according to Worldometer, over 550,000 deaths, and so many have lost their jobs, so many can't pay their rent, they can't feed their families, people's savings have taken a horrific dive, many have had to scramble suddenly to teach their kids. News tells us that suicides are way up, alcohol purchases are way up, domestic violence is way up. Opioid use is up. Depression is up. Suicide is up. Despair and desperation abound everywhere. So what about you and me? How are we doing? How do we handle life in the midst of shocking and uncontrollable change? In the quiet, alone moments, how are we doing? When we have time to think. For me, it is simply one word that brings it so much together for me, and that little word is simply hope. Hope. Not a false hope, not pretend hope, not maybe hope or imaginary hope, but real, live, enduring, non-disappointing hope. Real life hope. We all need hope. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you." Right. We know trials. We've done trials. We get lots of trials. We're aware of them. They come around every little bit. All kinds of trials. But we still need hope in the midst of those trials. So what do we do to get the hope? People have all sorts of things they go to when they're down, when they're frustrated, when they need hope. So the question would be, what's your drug of choice for self-medication? To take care of the pain on the inside. During our time in California, as my eyes were healing, we got word from some of the pastors that they were teaching the book of Hebrews, and they were wondering if we hadn't developed Hebrews lessons yet. They already had the scriptures for the book of Hebrews, but They know we're preparing Bible lessons all the time for the different books, and so they were wondering if we had something done for the book of Hebrews. Well, we hadn't. We weren't there yet. But with their question, the Lord just nudged us and said, get to it. And so we started writing up these lessons. And we wrote up as many as we could, and we sent them in already to get in before the rainy season starts. So that's what we did. And developing these lessons, well, this was a tremendous encouragement to us, a hope. And as we looked at Hebrews, there's this huge hope. And the amazing thing is that it's backed up by two big things. Big things by the Almighty God. Two ways that He totally backs the legitimacy and the veracity of the hope. First, He gives a promise regarding the hope. And then He gives His oath as an additional guarantee. So this God of ours, Jehovah, who can't lie, who doesn't lie, has promised about the hope, and He gives us His oath as an extra guarantee. So let's read Hebrews 6, 16 to 20. If you have your Bibles, turn. This is the age of PowerPoints. So some of you may not have your Bibles, but I always like to hear the Bible, the pages of a Bible rustling. And people who know their Bible, they know where to find the different verses. I think that's so important. Hebrews 6. Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound Himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind. So God has given both His promise and His oath. These two are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus, our forerunner, has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek. These were some great verses as we were working through this sadness of not going to our host country, losing our visas, not getting to connect with the Pume pastors. This was sadness. And yet, here we were writing up these lessons, and the Lord just began to encourage us with all kinds of things. So we're going to talk more about hope, but before we do, just a brief introduction here to the book of Hebrews. It's mainly directed toward the Jews, both believing and unbelieving. Some were close to believing, but still on the fence. They weren't sure about a total switch from the old covenant to the new, from the old priesthood to the new priest, from the old hoping of a coming Messiah to this one Jesus who was maybe the actual Messiah. They were working through stuff. They were trying to figure it out. And there was lots of persecution, too, for those who embraced this new Messiah. But the writer of this book seeks to encourage these people and also gives them many warnings to get off the fence, to buy into this great truth, to buy into the truth, because there is huge hope in Christ in the midst of persecution and trials, and this hope is backed up by a promise of deity and an oath. So yes, we have huge hope. And the author here employs four different figures that he uses to talk about the utter reliability of this hope. First is a city of refuge. The Bible talks a lot about believers being pilgrims on this planet Earth. On this temporary ball of dirt that's going to be destroyed down the road, we need to adopt the position of pilgrims because we're out of here. Many think the earth is getting better, the world is getting better. Not so. It will be getting worse and worse and worse. And this concept pictures us fleeing the doom world and heading to a heavenly city of refuge in glory. I love it. Heading to a heavenly city where we have refuge in glory. And this journey of ours is long and arduous, but let's keep clinging to this true hope that is backed up big time by God Most High with a promise and an oath. Because we are heading toward a heavenly city, and there's a lot of hope in that. The Pume often say, we're just passing through this land. We're wanderers. We're out of here. We're thinking about our true land that's coming up around the corner. They say that often. Only passers through. Only temporary residents. That we've heard so many times. And they'll often say things like, we have our fine place of hiding where we're headed to. Hiding brings out the meaning of safety and refuge. We have our hiding place. We have that. And the thing is for you and me, where's our hiding place? What are we banking big on? What do we trust when we're up against the wall and hope is not in sight? What do we cling to? What supports our worldview? Where are we at? Let's run with hope and embrace pilgrimage. So the first truth there, that first figure, is that we have a real hope of escaping this cursed world with a heavenly city to flee to. That's the first image. The figure number two is an anchor. In the storms and trials of life, in the midst of crazy change, this hope serves as an anchor. And it anchors us right to our future glorification. Future glorification. Somebody says, yeah, right. Future glorification. But that's so common through the scriptures. Let me read for you Romans 8, 17a. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Heirs of God's glory. 1 Peter 1, 7b. When your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. It will bring you much praise, glory, and honor. Amazing. Our future glorification. The anchor connects us right to that future glorification. And focusing on the hope, the real hope we have, it keeps us out of doubt and despair in this drifting of wild seas. So this anchor is huge. And what's so cool is this anchor is not put into the shifting sands of the world, but rather it's thrown into the heavenly sanctuary. This anchor doesn't go down, it goes up. It goes up into the inner sanctuary. It goes up into the Holy of Holies. That's where this anchor takes us. It secures us in the very presence of God Most High. This anchor. It's an amazing truth. The Pume talk about they have this very long route. They don't get anchors over there. We don't do anchors. They don't. That concept doesn't work. They talk about a route that connects them to all the good stuff. Another thing they say is our hope, this route, it's like it takes us up into the high place, past the torn curtain, right into the inner room, the Hom Tok Kyam Mirapan, right there where God is. That's where this takes us, our hope. Where does your hope take you? What are you anchored to? To what are you tethered to maintain sanity and spiritual equilibrium in a world that is chaotic? Again, the great truth here is that we have a real hope that anchors us right into the very presence of God. Figure three that the author uses to help us understand our hope. A forerunner. A forerunner. Jesus is our forerunner. He has gone ahead of us. He's the jabong on the rumi, the first arriver. He's the first arriver there in heaven ahead of us. And his presence ensures our future arrival for all who belong to Christ. Now, it's interesting, the word forerunner is nowhere found in the New Testament, and the Levitical economy was that concept was totally foreign to them. It's not there, because the high priest always entered only as a representative, and where he went, he entered alone. None could follow. But our forerunner, Jesus, is a pledge that where he is, we will be also. Where our forerunner is, there we will be also. And as the forerunner, he announces our future arrival there to take possession of God's riches. As a forerunner, he goes ahead to bid us welcome when we get there and present us to the heavenly majesty. So Jesus is the first arriver in the Pume language. He's the Jabong Ondo Durume, and we're the Duriang Ondo Duruhini. We're the later arrivers. We'll arrive there later. Figure number 4, a high priest. Our Lord has become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, an Old Testament type of Christ whose priesthood is without beginning and without end. Yes, Christ's priesthood is also without beginning and no ending. And the great truth is that this eternal high priest is always there interceding for us through all eternity. This is a great truth. So by way of review, let's look at what we have here. What our hope gives us. It gives us a place of refuge, a heavenly city. It gives us an anchor that connects us right into the very presence of God. It gives us a forerunner who guarantees our arrival in glory. And it gives us an eternal high priest who intervenes for us throughout all eternity. So, as we were working through this, making these Pume lessons, the question came up, well, who really is this high priest? Well, we see in Hebrews 1 a little bit of who he is. He is someone who will inherit all things in heaven and on earth. He's someone through whom God created the universe. He's someone who totally radiates God's own glory. He's someone who expresses the very character of God. And he's someone that sustains the whole universe by the word of his power. This is the pre-incarnate Christ we're talking about. This is the high priest, our high priest. And the Pume talk about this one, this in the beginning one, this knower of all things, this Werantime, this everywhere one, this Butchonato, this eternal spirit one. They're familiar with him. This one that does not mix with evil. This one who is the sovereign boss. As he says, so it will be done. And this one who created the universe. This one who is the great inheritor of all things. This one who was spirit from eternity past. Takes on a flesh and bone and blood body. He takes on a flesh and blood and bone body. Listen to what Hebrews says, describing that very thing. Hebrews 2, 14a and 17. Because the children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son, the pre-incarnate Son, also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. Beautiful truths. The eternal Son of God, he determines to take on flesh and blood. Look at Philippians 2, 6 and 8. Though he, the pre-incarnate Christ, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He gave up his divine privileges. He did not cling to his position in heaven. He did not cling to the praise of angels. He did not cling to staying in the glory of his Father. He gave up his divine privileges, taking on the humble position of a slave, and then submitting himself to death, a criminal's death, no less. So what does a criminal's death look like? Well, criminals are despised and mocked and pierced and beaten and whipped, treated harshly, banged onto a cross. And we get the snapshot from Isaiah on what the high priest looked like on the cross. Isaiah recorded that for us. We'll just take a few shots out of that. Our high priest was despised and rejected. He knew deepest grief. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. The Lord laid on him the sins of all of us. He was oppressed and treated harshly. He was a lamb heading to the slaughter. He was unjustly condemned. He was struck down. He had done no wrong, but he was buried like a criminal. And yet it was Yahweh's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. His life was made an offering for sin. My righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Just a few lines out of Isaiah 53. Horrific picture. The cross. Torturous crucifixion. So what do we have here on Headbone Hill? When we look at Headbone Hill and all that transpired there, what do we really have? Well, we have a mega firestorm of God's anger and wrath that was viciously hurled on the sin bearer on the cross. This is one mega firestorm, guys. This is nasty. And the full wrath of a holy God fell on our high priest, who didn't deserve it, instead of falling on us who do deserve it. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We know that. There is nothing good that dwells in our flesh. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We do not deserve this kind of grace and blessing. But here's the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and all the sin is hurled on him in our stead. And so God's wrath falls crushingly on him. The Pumé say, the wrath of God fell with great force on the Lord Jesus when that wrath should have really fallen on us. That wrath fell on our substitute sin bearer instead of us. And now the Pumé believers, they talk about being in the burnt off place. I'll just read the English, since not too many of you understand the Pumé. He says here, and now, since we believe in Jesus, it's like we're in the place where God's anger fell. In the burnt off place. In the non-dangerous place, where the fire of God's anger will never burn again. This morning, we're in the burnt off place. The fire of God's wrath isn't going to pass. We're in Christ. We're in the safe place. We're in the non-dangerous place. We're in Christ. The burnt off place. Never again to feel the judgment and the wrath of God, because our substitute sin bearer felt it instead of us. So, we look at this new high priest, and we compare it with the Levitical order, and we see that this is, wow, this is really different. This is really superior. Look at this here. Under the Levitical system, there was many priests because it was temporary and they were dying off all the time. With Jesus, our high priest, there's only one priest and he's eternal. The eternal high priest. Under the Levitical order, they offered daily. Our priest offered once for all, one sacrifice. Those priests were sinners, but our priest is sinless, unstained. They offered sacrifices for themselves. Our high priest offers only for others. They offered animals. Our high priest offered himself. They entered a copy, a man-made copy, but our high priest entered the original in heaven. They entered by blood and of animals. Our high priest enters by means of his own blood. His own blood. Those priests today are in the grave. Our high priest is sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory. Our high priest, folks. What a beautiful, beautiful thing for us and the Pume and the many unreached people groups around the world. People, this high priest is amazing. What he does for us. He is the superior high priest. And as we were working on the translation of the book of Hebrews years ago, Hernan, one of our good translation helpers, he hadn't heard the book before. And a short time after we went through the book and worked on it, we had a meeting in one of the little palm huts there. And so he starts to share. And he's sharing about the cross. He's sharing about the horrible abuse that happened, the blood that's dripping in the ground, the holes in Jesus' side and in his hands, and how he paid in full to the one who is demanding blood and death for sin. And then he launched into a new little thing that I'd never heard a Pume say ever before. Really moved me. He said like this. It was like Jesus, our forever intervening worker, our high priest, our forever intervening worker. The in the beginning one, it's like he, after dying, went up by the Spirit of God, carrying his blood into heaven. And there he entered the exceedingly forbidden room where God was. He went right into heaven and not into just a building that was man-made. No, he went into heaven. And there he offered his blood, his without sin blood, his perfect blood, God's blood. He gave that blood there in the inner room to God the Father. Amazing truth. What our high priest has done for us. Totally moved me to tears there as he was sitting there on the dirt and this guy's talking. The joy of truth. The joy of our substitute intervening worker, our high priest, this forever high priest. And what he shared there is exactly what Hebrews teaches. Listen to Hebrews 11, 12, and 14b. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good that has come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all and secured our redemption forever. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for sins. So, again, our hope gives us a place of refuge, a place to flee to. It gives us an anchor that connects us right into the presence of God. It gives us a forerunner who guarantees our arrival there with many other incredible blessings. And it gives us a high priest who hugely intervenes for us in every way. And now, this high priest has not only covered our sin debt before a holy and righteous God, But he's continually available today to meet our every need during our brief trek on planet Earth. This same priest, it now functions in another way. And this is all part of the huge hope package that Hebrews is talking about. We have hope for the future, and we have huge hope for today too. Let's look at Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Kind of a mad dash through Hebrews. But there's so much good stuff here, and it's great. Chunks of pork for our souls, as the Pumé say. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. When's the last time, guys, you went to the throne room? When's the last time you went there and pled for grace to help in time of need? We have this huge privilege to go boldly. Boldly. That word amazes me. We go boldly into the throne room of God to find grace and help in time of need that our high priest wants to give us. Incredible. And I've been amazed at watching the Pumé church grow, these believers. They're still hunting with bows and arrows, cooking over a fire, living off the land, often living without soap. They live on the dirt. It's a very different world. And yet these people are often in the throne room, talking to God about stuff. Going to get grace to help in time of need. Let me tell you a story. About 8 months ago, four Pumé believers headed out to their garden to work, along with a boy. Again, this is a land where no supermarkets, no stores, no askews, no nothing like this. This is wilderness living, totally. You're living off the wild, and so you're gardening, and you're hunting, you're fishing, you're gathering of roots and fruits and wild seeds. This is what does it for them, for their survival. So these guys are heading off to the garden. Suddenly some men ride up on horseback. There is a brief exchange. They ask who they are and where their brothers are and where this guy is and that guy. They ask them all these questions. And then suddenly these guys pull out their guns and start firing at the Pumé. They start shooting at them. And every one of those Pumé brothers drops to the ground. Every one of them. The shooters take off immediately. From the woods, the boy has seen the whole thing. He sees his dad get shot. He sees two uncles get shot. And he sees his cousin get shot. He runs home, eyes burning with tears in terror. He runs and tells the community, the village, this is what happened. Everyone's afraid. They don't know if they're going to come for them. This is crazy. This is wacko. Four people dead. Suddenly, one of the guys who was shot comes running in, blood all over his face. The bullet went over it. It hit his head, but it knocked him out. But he regained consciousness and came home. He was all full of blood. That was Jorge. So he is back there in the village, and later on in the day, many of the men from the village, they go back to the garden, pick up the three corpses there, and haul them home, and bury them close beside the house, which is how the Pumé do it. Three Pumé suddenly entering glory. Three Pumé lives snuffed out just like that. And we hear later that this grieving family, they're mourning, and they reflect on Cain and how Cain killed his brother Abel. They say, we don't want to be like Cain. We don't want to live like Cain. We don't want to think like Cain. We don't want to give our minds over to evil. We don't want to give our hands over to killing and doing bad like Cain did. We have different living now. We have different thinking now. We want to live different. We don't want to follow Ichi anymore, the great evil one. Well, shortly after that, though that whole village moved out of there, those ranchers had bothered them for years. Those ranchers had stolen their property. They'd stolen their cattle. They had given them no end of grief. And so they left that whole area. They moved about 60 kilometers away to where there's another large community of believers, all Pume. So they leave. They leave their homes. They leave their gardens, their favorite hunting grounds, their favorite fishing spots, their fruit trees, their water holes. They leave it all. And they go to this other place. As far as we know, no justice has been carried out against those guys, those murderers. That's so typical in the country right now. There is almost no justice. Well, it wasn't long after that actually happened that one of our co-workers was in there and asked some of these ladies if they wanted to say something, because Teresa had sent them some messages to encourage them. And so we got a couple audio messages. And I'm just going to read to you here what one of the gals writes. This gal who grew up very close to us, we watched her as a young girl. She grew up, and here now her son gets shot. So this is what that 18 writes to Teresa. Thinking painfully, I send to you words. Not being able to stop my tears, I have become one who does not have my son. He suddenly died very painfully. And Teresa, I am missing him, and I may end up losing all my sons. I don't know. Only my son Abel, the one named Abel, he remains with me, him alone. I have become one without my firstborn. Thinking painfully, I send to you these words. My son is gone. He has probably arrived over there by now in the good place. There my son is being cared for. He was always one who thought about the important things, and therefore it was through him I always heard the words of the true God. Through him reading to me, I always heard it. But now I am one not having the words to listen to, the words that he used to teach me. I don't hear from him anymore, for he has gone to the place of our Father. And you also would think painfully if your children suddenly died, leaving you behind. Yes, we always think about our children because we birth them in pain. They are given spirits that don't come from us. Precisely the true God gives them spirits. He gives them life. And so we have our children. Yes, because God is good to us, we have our children. And his son Jesus, well, he died for us. He died loving us, truly loving us, he died. He died painfully, letting his blood run out. And so, over there in heaven, we will soon arrive. And yes, I will finally see my son in the good place there. A note from our sister in Christ, whose son was murdered. But what's so amazing, this dear gal wasn't bitter, wasn't angry at her father in heaven, wasn't accusing God of not taking proper care of her son. No. She believed in hope. She believed in truth. She embraced the high priest. She found grace to help in time of need. And the hope of heaven is always there. That spirit of pilgrimage, we're out of here. So encouraged our hearts to see the Pume going into the throne room with regularity. Hope. Hope for present day needs. My sister, Juana, she sent me a little note about the same thing. But you can see again what her focus is too. Brother, I talk to you. Listen to me. Our people have died. They've died in bad ways. But that makes me think of our older brother Jesus. He also died in a bad way. They tortured our brother Jesus. He was put on the pole. He remained suffering there on Headbone Hill in a very unpleasant place on account of our sin debt. They abused him as he suffered greatly. They truly did harmfully to the Son of God, causing him to feel much pain. He died having been abused in a truly unpleasant manner. And my nephew suddenly died too because of evil men. And so, brother, I send these words to you. Even though I don't see you, even though I'm one who doesn't see you in person right now, I send these words to you, not having ever sent words on something that looks like this speaking box before. So time and again, we've seen the Pume believers go into the throne room to find grace to help in time of need. And they've come back, and I've heard them say, my heart was so untasty before, Jesus has given me a tasty heart. Things are pleasant on the inside now. He helped me. Jesus has healed my thinking. I was so angry with my brother-in-law. I was hiding anger all the time. And now Jesus fixed me up. These are the type of things these guys are saying. I couldn't forgive so-and-so. I couldn't forget my anger tracks. But finally, I forgave. I gave up my anger tracks. That's the way they always talk about forgiveness. So going into the throne room for hope. Now, before they all became believers, it's interesting. The Pume were all sort of priests themselves. They were all priests. They did special works for the protection and safety of their family, for the well-being of loved ones. So if somebody was doing evil against their family, they would exact punishments and judgment on them by doing black magic. If there was someone in the family that needed healing, they would have to rip their tongue open and blow blood. Or they could sing magic words. If they wanted to protect the family from the evil god of thunder, then they would rip the end of their tongue open with a stingray barb. They had all these things that they did, sort of functioning as an intermediary between the elements of the world and their family. And sometimes when difficult cases arose, they'd go to the shaman, their top high priest. And he'd ward off evil and such things. But now, when these dear Pume came to believers, they all ceased to function as priests on their own. They stopped going to the shamans. The shamans ran out of business. A lot of the shamans came to Christ too, actually. So they stopped being priests, and instead, they were running now to their new high priest, according to Hebrews 10. Let's look at that. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let's read that one verse again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can enter boldly into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. And the Pume say, yeah, we spilled a lot of blood before. We spilled our blood a lot. But now there's more valuable blood that has been spilled. It's good blood. It's sinless blood. It's perfect blood. It's heavenly blood. It's God's blood. God spilled his blood for us. And that blood of that high priest, who is our high priest, gives us the huge hope of entering heaven's most holy place. It's this hope of new and living the hope of the new and life-giving way right into the most holy place. The hope of being right into the presence of God. These are great chunks of pork for our souls. This is tremendous stuff. So where is our hope? What do we run to? Who's your high priest? What magic do you do? What blood are you trusting in? It's like one of the tribes in another area. They says, where's your blood? Where's your blood? What do you got for a payment for your sin? Right, where's your blood? What kind of blood are you trusting in? In this time of turbulence and changing currents, when many are adrift in a sea of cultural change, what is our hope? When many push for political correctness on every front about every remaining, what about remaining anchored to a foundation of biblical correctness instead? When the counterculture is in our faces from morning till night, what compass do we grab on in order to get our true north? Let me suggest using Jesus Christ, our high priest, as our true north. Hebrews 13:8 says, Christ Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our high priest is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or like in the Pume translation, Jesus Christ isn't a changer. For as he was so long ago, so he is today, and as he is now today, so will he continually be, with no change at all. So again, let me remind you, we have a hope. For he provides a refuge to flee to, an anchor to assure us, a forerunner to guarantee us, and a high priest to intercede for us. And we here revel in these truths. We love truth. You know, and there in the Psalms it says, let the nations be glad. Right, let the nations be glad. We're glad. We're glad. The Pume are glad. But you know, there's still about 2,700 unreached people groups in the world who have no knowledge whatsoever of Jesus, our high priest, and what he did for them on the cross of Calvary. 2,700 different groups just like the Pume, with a different language, a different culture. Wouldn't it be something if this church could send out three different teams to reach three new nations to be included in the body of Christ? You get about nine families who take a radical look at the commands of Jesus Christ to go, to lay it all up, to give it all up, to lose their life in Christ, to present themselves on the altar with no reserve, and radically follow the Son of God who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? We have this privilege as believers to be involved directly. Yes, many of us can pray, many of us can give, but so many more should go. And that's why you see the go theme all the way through the Bible. So let me encourage us all to think pilgrimage and think building and banking for eternity. And you guys are going to meet a lot of different Pume up there in glory. And you're going to meet a lot of Yagaria and a lot of Panare and a lot of Mako and a lot of Mbalo. And these are different people, beautiful people groups from all over the world. Christ died for them all when he was on the cross. Let's make sure we're in sync with all the huge purposes that God has on his heart. Thank you so much. God bless.